The last time we discussed the Lord Jesus Christ, which is the doctrine of Christology, the study of Christ, or the doctrine of Christ, we discussed how when Adam and Eve ate the fruit and God had to curse the earth, the serpent, and the couple, how that God prophetically told them that He would provide a payment for their sins. And of course, Jesus was born to die. We're born to live, but Jesus was born to die. Tonight, we're going to be discussing the names of Jesus. Some of His names specifically indicate His deity, and others specifically indicate His humanity. So tonight, we'll be discussing the names of Christ. Acts chapter 4, look at verse number 12. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Now, that must be a pretty important name. If that name and no other name can save us, there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And of course, who are we talking about? Look at verse number 10. Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, that probably was a sore spot, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set in the knot of your builders, which has become the head of the corner. Then the verse we just read, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven whereby we must be saved. And of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ of Nazareth. So His name's important. The first name that I'd like to discuss this evening is the name Christ. Christology, we'll talk about the name Christ. Christ. If we were to take the name in the New Testament, Christ, and we were to go to the Old Testament, the name that you would probably associate it with would be Messiah. Messiah, Christ. Both of them mean the Anointed One. Both of them mean the Anointed One. So Christ is the Anointed One. This is His official title. It gives us the understanding of the three offices that Christ held. Because it's the Anointed One, you could find in the Old Testament that prophets, for example, Isaiah chapter 6, verse 1, prophets were anointed. Exodus chapter 29, priests were anointed. 1 Samuel chapter 16, kings were anointed. So Christ, meaning the Anointed One, gives us the idea that He is the prophet, He is the priest, and He is the king. And so we have the name Christ. Jesus was a prophet. He is a priest. And He will be a king that sits on the throne in millennium. He is the King of Kings, but one day He'll sit on the earth and He'll rule as He promised the nation of Israel. Another name for Christ, or another name of Christ, is the Son of God. Jesus did claim to be the Son of God. Look at Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22 in your Bible. You'll find in verse 70 and 71 the passage that we'll want to read. Then said they all, talking to Jesus, then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And He, Jesus, said unto them, ye say that I am. And they said, what need we any further witness? For we ourselves have heard it of His own mouth. And the whole multitude of them arose and led Him unto Pilate. The very next verse in chapter 23. Friend, I want you to know that Jesus claims to be the Son of God. when Jesus claimed and was asked the question, "Are you the Son of God?" He answered them, "Thou sayest it." That was not denying it. That was not an implication of him trying to get away with not being the Son of God. They said, "Are you the Son of God?" And basically he says, "You're saying I am, and I am." There's no other implication, because it made them so angry that they took him to Pilate. If he was denying that he was the Son of God, then it wouldn't have been that way. But Jesus Christ himself is claiming to be the Son of God. So he is. Number two, it also is the second person in the Trinity. The title Son of God, Jesus claimed it. Number two, it's the second person in the Trinity letting us know that he is God. This is also the emphasis of the book of John. When you have the New Testament, you'll think of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The four Gospels are great because all four of them are kind of like coming to an intersection. When you come to a traffic light or an intersection, there are four stops. There are four different viewpoints. So if there was an accident to take place in the middle of an intersection, and there were four cars sitting at different spots at the intersection, they would all have a different point of view. None of them would be wrong. They would all have a different point of view. Now, this is not a different point of view because this is ordained, but what we do find is that Matthew talked about Jesus the King, Mark talked about Jesus the servant, Luke talked about Jesus the man, and John talked about Jesus the Son of God. And so you have the, think about Luke. Luke was the physician. I don't know that Luke ever met Jesus. Okay? Luke is not one of the apostles. Luke was a friend of the apostle Paul. He was a physician. He was a doctor. God allowed Luke to be a doctor. And with that gift that have been given to doctors, for example, I go to the hospital, and it seems to me that when I go to a hospital room, people like to share with me their wounds. They like to show me the jagged edge of the part of the body that has been cut deeply. Evidently, they think that I am enjoying this experience. I am not a doctor. I don't enjoy looking at open wounds. I'm not as bad as my mother at the sight of blood where she faints. But I usually try to focus my eyes so that it's very unfocused, and then you'll show me and I'll just squint and look and say, "Ooh, that's awful," and I really haven't looked. Because it's not an image that I want. But it is funny, because if I'm a pastor, I usually go into the room and I'll knock, and I may not even know the guy. I said, "Boy, I heard that you're having surgery." "Yeah, look." "No, I don't want to look." It happens more than you know. When I was in Cuba, I must have the look that I want to be a doctor. When I was in Cuba, I walked up to a man, shook his hand, and I don't even speak the language. I don't even speak Spanish. He started mumbling something, and he started to show me his brand new surgical procedure that just took place on his body. And I don't even want to tell you what kind of surgical procedure it was. I just said, "No, no, 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 no." Everybody understands, "No, no, 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 no," no matter what language you speak. And I just turned around and walked away. But a doctor, they're fascinated by this. I don't know how a person could be a doctor. Nurses and doctors, man, bless your all's heart. God has given you a great gift. I do not have this gift. I do not like to look inside a punctured anything. I don't want to look inside of a punctured tire, right? But a doctor finds it fascinating, right? They come in there and, oh, I just opened your chest up and now I'm taking your heart out. Well, isn't that neat? That's not neat to me. That's scary. But for a doctor, it's great. They like to come in and look at wounds and see how things are healed up. And they must disassociate themselves with a human being and just see the artwork that they've done. But that's a doctor's mentality, and that's the way a doctor is. And isn't it neat that God chose the man Luke, the physician, to tell us about Calvary? He was the water came out as blood from the side. Why was that interesting to Luke? Because he was a doctor and he wanted to know. He wanted to tell us. And he focused on Jesus, the man. Because he was a physician. And the Lord allowed him, through inspiration, to write a book that dealt with his interest and was able to give us some great detail of the suffering of Christ on the cross, which should break our hearts. John doesn't start with Christ's birth. Luke does. Kind of a neat story. She's traveling along, and we read Luke chapter 2 every Christmas, right? And talks about Mary coming and no room in the inn, and the doctor's getting in detail here. Look at this poor lady that's 9 months pregnant. No one lets her in. They have to take her to a cave. She has a baby in a cave, and they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. This was probably just interesting to him, as well as inspirational. But John starts out, in the beginning was God. Hey, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. So we have John focuses in on the Son of God. And so now we have Jesus Christ. We talked about Christ, His title. He's the Anointed One, giving Him the title Prophet, Priest, and King. We talked about the Son of God. He claimed to be the Son of God. With that acclamation, it said, I'm not only the Son of God, but because I am the Son of God, I am deity. They wouldn't have gotten upset if there was anything else, because think about this. How many times have you heard somebody on the news or the television or the radio or in conversation when you go to the door, well, we're all the children of God. Have you heard that? I've heard that. We're all the children of God. So if it's that benign, why would they get upset at Jesus for claiming to be the Son of God? Because if they were in Fairmont, they would just say, well, we're all the children of God, of course. But that wasn't the acclamation of being called the Son of God. The being called the Son of God was saying, I am the Son of God, I'm deity. If it was just a simple acclamation, well, we're all the children of God, they would say, oh, we're all the children of God. Now, we were going to press you on this point. Are you God? Oh, you claim to be God. Tell him. By him claiming to be the Son of God, that was enough for them to say, crucify him. They said, blasphemy. He's blasphemous. So John focuses on the Son of God. And now let's look on the Son of Man. This was the title that Jesus applied to himself. As a matter of fact, it's mentioned around 80 times in the gospel that he's the Son of Man. Out of the almost 80 times of the gospel, Jesus is always the one to refer to himself as the Son of Man, except for one time. That one time they're saying, didn't you say you're the Son of Man? Jesus used this title for himself. This name emphasizes Jesus's humanity. Hey, the Son of God, He is God. The Son of Man, He is man. Listen, Jesus is not 50% God and 50% man. He's not Hercules. He is 100% God, and he was 100% man. And he wanted us to know that not only is he God, he is also man. He took upon him the form of a man and came in likeness as we are. He wanted to humble himself and became obedient to the cross. Friend, I want you to know that Jesus Christ is 100% God, but he is also 100% man. Why? Why does he need to be 100% man? Because he wanted you and me to know that he knows what we're going through. He was tempted like we are. How was he tempted? Well, was he tempted to watch bad programs on television? No, they didn't have TV. Was he tempted to speed down the interstate? No. Don't know that they had speed limits with chariots. How was he tempted like we are? The same three ways that we're all tempted. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. Remember when Jesus was taken off into the wilderness for 40 days? We focus on the three things. We focus on the three temptations. But I do not believe that those were the only three temptations that Jesus had in 40 days. I believe he was tempted for 40 days. And I believe at the end of his 40 days, where he was the weakest because he was hungry, where he was the weakest because he was tired, where he was the weakest because he was dehydrated. You know, you ever heard of somebody getting hangry? You know, you get a little hungry, get a little angry. That's me. I get a little hungry. I get a little grouchy. My wife gives me a Snicker bar. I'm not myself when I'm hungry. But Christ was denying his flesh, becoming weak in his flesh, so that when the devil tempted him, he could still say, I rejected him, not for himself, but for us. So that he could say, I was tempted in all points like you are, and I didn't sin. Why was that important? Because that is how we can see that he's God. He's impeccable. The word's impeccability. Okay? The word's impeccability. Jesus Christ's impeccability. What's that mean? Jesus Christ's impeccability means Jesus could not sin. Some people think that Jesus could have sinned, but he didn't. And you're wrong. He was God. He had no sin nature. He was not born of man, but he was human. And he had no sin nature. And the impeccability of Christ says he could not sin. You say, so why did he do this? Because he wanted you to know that he understands the temptations. And he understands the depravity. And he understands the depravity of being hungry and thirsty and tired. He understands those things. And yet he overcame them for you and me. And then, after he proved to us, not to himself, he went to the cross and paid for it all. He was the perfect, spotless lamb that took away the sins of the world. And this is the impeccability of Christ. And Christ was tempted in all points like as we are, lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life. And that's what the Bible's talking about there. And he's the Son of Man. And again, this was the emphasis of the Gospel of Luke. Number four, God. His name, God. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 8 tells us that he's the Son of God. Just go ahead and look at these verses. And if you're inclined to write down or take note or underline things that you need to help your friends realize that Jesus didn't claim just to be the Son of God, because there's some religions out there that say Jesus was the Son of God and the devil was the Son of God too, and they were brothers and they fought, and one was a bad brother, one was a good brother, but God didn't, you know. That is not true. Satan is not the Son of God. Satan is not deity at all. Hebrews chapter 1, look at verse number 8. But unto the Son, capital S-O-N, see that? He saith, look at the next four words. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O Who? God. Now, that would be blasphemous if Jesus wasn't God. Because right there he said, unto the Son of God. We all know who the Son of God is. That is, there's no doubt that we know that Jesus is the Son of God. Unto Jesus it is said, O God. Right there, Jesus Christ is God. Look at Titus chapter 2. Look at Titus chapter 2. And look at verse number 3. Titus chapter 2, verse number 3. The aged woman likewise that... 2 verse 13, excuse me. Chapter 2 verse 13. Looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Here, it tells us that Jesus is the Son of God. He's God. Here, it tells us that He is the great God, and He's our glorious Savior. And now, John 1:1 says that He is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And there's no doubt that the Word in that passage of Scripture is talking about Jesus Christ. The Bible does not say Jesus was a Word. It says that Jesus was the Word. And in your Greek, it is still the article the God. Some religions teach and try to twist that and say the article there does not mean the, it could mean a. It does not. Study your Greek if you really want to know. The Bible says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so here, God is the title of Christ. He is Christ, He's the Son of God, He's the Son of Man, and He is God. And finally, we'll focus on this one and we'll be done. There's several more, and we'll talk about them, Lord willing, next week. Lord. Luke chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 is where we'll find this passage of Scripture. Probably one of the sweetest acclamations. You remember when Luke chapter 6. I think I'm right here. Verse 46. Jesus says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" Here you have Christ saying, "Hey, I'm Lord." If Jesus Christ is not God, and if Jesus Christ is not the Lord, He is the biggest phony that's ever walked the face of the earth. He's the biggest hypocrite that's ever walked the face of the earth. He is worse than the devil. If He's not God. If He's not the Lord. Because over and over and over and over and over again, He accepts the acclamation Lord. He accepts the acclamation God. He accepts the acclamation Savior. And He puts it on Himself. And if He's not, He's a hypocrite. Not worthy to be worshipped or served. But He is. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. Now the passage of Scripture that I was referring to about one of the sweetest things is when Thomas said unto Jesus, "My Lord and my God." And Jesus accepted that acclamation. Remember, Jesus shows up, Thomas is not there. Thomas gets a little arrogant and cocky. "Unless I can put my finger into His hand, unless I can put my hand into His side, I ain't going to believe." The next night, Thomas is there. The next week, Thomas is there. Jesus shows up again. Nothing said. Jesus just walks. What a beautiful scene. Jesus just walks up. I don't think Jesus is mean-spirited or angry. He just walks up to Thomas. Thomas is sitting there probably. And Jesus just says, Give me your finger. Give me your hand. And Thomas bows down and says, my Lord and my God. Wow. I can almost empathize and sympathize with Thomas. Because how many times have I doubted him? And he's still my Lord and my God. And I've let him down a lot. And there's times that I've failed him because I don't believe him. Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is God. This is the term that lets us know that he's the master and he's the king and he's the supreme ruler and he should be all of that in our lives. When we call him Lord, this is what we are meaning. Unfortunately, to many, we believe that we as believers, we don't allow him to be the Lord of our life. See, friend, he is Lord whether they or we want to admit it or not. But we should allow him to be the Lord of our life. However, on another note, I do not believe that when a person gets saved, that they have to recognize him as being the Lord of their life. I do not believe in what they call lordship salvation. I just don't. The simplest way to prove this, and the simplest way that my dad proved this to many people, he would say this: if he's the Lord of your life, has there ever been a time since you've been saved that he hasn't been? Well, every time you sin. Because if he was the Lord of your life, you wouldn't do it. Because he would take rule and supreme leadership of your life. But there are times, now, he is Lord whether we acclaim to him to be Lord or not. When my dad got saved, and I can't really relate to this because I grew up in church knowing that Jesus was God from a small child. My dad had never heard it before. When my dad got saved, he walked down the aisle because a preacher said, Jesus Christ died for your sins. It's in the Bible. My dad knew that you should believe the Bible. And the preacher said that Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He's God and he died for your sins and you need to come and get saved. And my dad walked down that aisle. My dad didn't know Jesus. He didn't know that Jesus fed 5,000 people. He didn't know that Jesus walked on water. He didn't know all the miracles of Christ. He got to know him a lot better after he got saved, I'll tell you that. Jesus, he'll accept you. Now, you should learn that he is the Lord of your life, and you should let him be the Lord of your life. But I do not believe that lordship salvation is part of salvation. I believe that that almost makes you have to pitch in a different level, and I don't like it. But I do believe that Jesus is the Lord. What I also believe is that we as Christians should let him be the Lord of our life. And as you grow and you study the Bible and you live your Christian walk and you live your Christian faith, you're going to understand that Christ is Lord. But listen, whether you ever come to that realization or not doesn't change the fact that Christ is Lord. An atheist may not believe that God created the earth, but that doesn't matter because God created the earth. I mean, but if you love the Lord and you believe, I also believe that Jesus Christ is the Lord and we should let him be the Lord of our life. He's Lord whether I know he's not or not. But as a believer, I should let him be my master, my king, and my Lord. Unfortunately, as I've lived my life, and sometimes I can honestly say that I don't live it like I should. And I let other things control my life. He's still Lord. And I'm still saved, but I'm backslidden and don't let him rule my life. And that's a sin, and it hurts God, and I'm wrong. So I have to go to God and ask him for forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's still Lord. But there are times that I don't let him rule my life. And I want you to know that Christ is Lord, and I hope that he's Lord of your life too. Even though I don't always do what I should, because He is Lord, I should obey Him and serve Him, and I should reverence Him. And I believe that reverence is something that we are losing about God. This is a side note, doesn't cost anything. But as I was sitting there preparing this a couple days ago, I started thinking about this sanctuary. This is not a holy place, right? We don't make you take your shoes off to come in here. Thank goodness. For some of us, that would be a problem. But it represents something holy. And I've thought about this. Although I don't consider this a sacred place, and I don't think that you have to worship a building, I do think that the sanctuary represents someone who is holy. And I think that sometimes we are teaching our generations that follow us that this is just another playground. And I've failed at that. My wife and I are going to work on our two younger children, because I've seen them run in this church after services. And I want my children to love church, and I want them to feel comfortable in church, and I want them to want to be around their friends and have fun. I want them to have fun, but I want them to know that this is a place where we come to learn about a holy God. I don't worship the building, but I think that we need to probably start showing it a little bit more respect than we have in the past. I'm talking about me now. Okay? There's a sign out there in the back door. You probably have read it a billion times and probably haven't even noticed it. No food or drinks in the auditorium. I understand that people have to have water sometimes, because I understand that that's a problem. We're not really said anything much about it. But I want you to know that this is not a snack bar. I am really not... We shouldn't probably vote on this Sunday, should we? Maybe the most hated pastor between... It's not a coffee shop. Not a restaurant. I know that some people have diabetic problems and they have to have a snack. I get that. And with the carpet the way it is, we probably don't say much. But there is a plan to get new carpet down the road. All I'm saying, I think that we've lost respect for God. I'm not saying that the sanctuary is the only reason, but I think that we just have. I think that we have given up too much ground when it comes to who Jesus Christ is and what this place represents. Okay? And I have failed. And as I was sitting there planning, see, the best sermons are preached to me first. And as I was planning this sermon, I started thinking, you know, we probably ought to do a little bit better with that with our children. I'm talking about me. I don't parent your children. I parent my children. Okay? I remember a time that if I was caught running in church, I didn't run in church. I didn't run in church because if I ever got caught running in church, I couldn't run. I couldn't even sit for a month. I don't even remember being allowed to come on the platform when I was a kid. I want our children to feel comfortable in church. I do. But I'm afraid that the generations have looked at church as just another place to go. Do you understand what I'm saying? There's nothing holy in here, okay? Except for the Word of God. There's nothing holy about this place. This is a building. And if we ever had to move, you could make rooms out of it and make it a house. It would be just a house. Unfortunately, I've seen churches turn into bars. There's nothing holy about a building. But I'm afraid that we're losing our children because we don't teach them that this is a different place than a playground. And so God has spoken to my heart about that. And I'm not harping on anybody or anyone. I don't know who brings in things. I don't know what people do. I'm usually back here shaking hands. I don't want you to feel like that you have to come in here and tiptoe or sing seances or something. But I do want us to teach our children that Jesus Christ is God. And this is where we learn about Him most. Now, we need to learn about Him at home too. But this is the place that we've designated to come to, that God has ordained, that God has chosen the church. And I think that we just probably need to be more cognizant of it and maybe more cautious. So after that, I wanted you to know that we should just be a little bit more respectful. So tonight I'm going to stop here and focus on these five names of Christ, the names of our Savior. He represents someone special, the Son of God. He's the second person in the Trinity, the Son of Man. He took on the form of man and became obedient unto death. God, He is God. Lord, He is Lord, and we should let Him be the Lord of our lives. And Christ, He is Christ. He's the Messiah, the Anointed One, the One who died for our sins, the One who paid it all, and all to Him I owe. And if you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, I plead with you to trust Him today. If you are saved, does He have the rule of our life? Maybe He hadn't, but you want Him to. Maybe you've let some things slip in your life. Maybe I've let some things slip in my life, a little bit in an area of obedience. And we need to take care of that tonight. I don't know. But I do want us to teach, but I also want us to learn. I also want us to be understanding that God could speak to our hearts through this sermon. And if God has spoken to your heart in an area, then I want you to take care of business, because He's Lord. He's God. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. And He is Christ, the Anointed One. And I'm thankful that we get to serve a great Savior. If you're here today and you don't know Christ, then I pray that you'll get saved tonight. With every head bowed and every eye closed, we'll always have